I do appreciate you letting me come and be with you here tonight on a Friday night. I know it's hard to get away and to come out away from your homes and your activities on a weeknight like this, but it's a blessing for me to be able to share about Uruguay and about Jesus Christ. And those are two of the things that I enjoy the most sharing about. As Pastor said, my name is Clarion Dees. My husband and I have been a part of the International Mission Board in South America for more than 21 years. And as I'll share tonight, we've been retired for the last year now. We've been back in the field. And yes, we are in Alabama, in my hometown, near my parents, which my mother thinks it's wonderful, but we're not sure how wonderful it is yet. But we've been very blessed, and we're grateful for the time that we had serving in the country of Uruguay. I asked the pastor if he wanted me to put on my national dress or my national costume. It's not really a costume. The ladies do wear this outfit or similar outfits when there are festivals or parades or such as that, folkloric cowboy events. The women don't normally dress like this. The women normally dress just like you're dressed tonight. The men, on the other hand, because they're gauchos and they're cowboys, you will see the men dressed in the typical gaucho costume that we consider a costume, but it's not. It's the way they dress. So the one real authentic thing that I'm wearing tonight are my boots. The boots are the authentic gaucho boots, and I have actually worn these horse riding and in parades. So they're pretty worn and nasty, and if you smell something that smells like a horse, you're going to know that's probably me, even though it's been a couple of years. But Uruguay is one of those countries in South America that people really don't know very much about. So I thought tonight, since we're a little bit more informal and in a situation where we can share and talk together, that maybe I'll put on my teacher hat and I'll teach you a little bit about South America and about Uruguay, and I'll quiz you and see if people here in South Mississippi know any more than the people in South Alabama do about the world and the continent of South America, which I assure you they do not. Even after we lived in Uruguay for several years and my mother had been on a mission trip to the country of Paraguay, she kept telling her friends that her daughter was a missionary in Paraguay. And I would have to remind her, no, we're a whole different country, Mama. She finally got it right after about 5 years, I think, that she finally realized that there are two separate countries in South America that end in Guay or Guay. And I always say we're the other Guay, we're the other Guay. But Uruguay is the smallest of the Spanish-speaking countries in South America. A lot of people think that we're some big old country like the rest of the countries in Uruguay or in South America, but I have a puzzle that I use with children a lot in Sunday schools and camps and things like that. And I know you're not kids, but still, we're going to use the puzzle tonight. The largest country in South America, what is it? Brazil. Y'all are good. Man, that's pretty impressive. So let's pop Brazil out of here. Brazil is the largest country in South America. What language do they speak in Brazil? Wow. Y'all don't leave me anything to say. There is no thunder to be had. Y'all are smart down here. Man. So they speak Portuguese in Brazil. A lot of people make the common mistake that just because it's South America, it must be Spanish. That's not true. About half of South America and more than half of the population of South America speaks the language of Portuguese and not Spanish. So the largest Spanish-speaking country in South America, what would that be, Pastor? Yes, it is. It is Argentina. Argentina is the largest of the Spanish-speaking countries in South America, and it's quite a large country. People don't realize that we're talking the fifth largest country in the world when we're talking about Brazil, and Argentina is still probably in the top 10 of country sizes in the world. It's quite a large country. And the country of Chile, which is next to it, where the Racies served for all those years, By the way, they sent love to this church. They love you very much. And they asked me to speak and say hello. And he was pretty tickled when he found out that this was where I was coming tonight. But the country of Chile, a long, narrow country, people don't realize that the length of this country would cover New York City to Los Angeles. It would cross the United States. That's the length of Chile, even though it's only about 100 miles wide. But 100 miles wide means up the Andes and down the Andes. That is not 100 miles. That is if you're flying, it's 100 miles. But if you're going up and down, it is not 100 miles. So the country of Uruguay is the smallest Spanish-speaking country in South America. And it's wedged between the two giants of South America, Brazil and Argentina. We share no border with any other country. Many people think that we must share a border with Paraguay because that guay is in there, but it's not that way. We are a very unusual country when you think of South America. So at this point, let me just ask you, what are some of the things when you think of South America, what do you think of? Hot, very good. Soccer, okay, we're going to come back to that one, but let's address the hot issue. Most of South America is tropical, and the equator cuts right through Ecuador, which, by the way, means equator, Colombia, and Brazil. So you have the equator right here. Uruguay is as far south of the equator as Memphis, Tennessee is north of the equator. So Uruguay is the only country in South America that is a non-tropical country. And it's the only country besides Canada in the Western Hemisphere that is a non-tropical country, because the United States has Hawaii. No, it doesn't really count, but that's technical. Yeah. So anyway, we have a climate in the country of Uruguay which would probably match here on the Mississippi Gulf Coast. We get cold winters. It gets pretty cold here, I'm pretty sure. You get freezing temperatures down here most of the time, don't you? And frost occasionally. No snow, for the most part. Because Uruguay being on the Atlantic coastline, we have the more coastal climate. But we do get very cold winter, well, very cold, because the humidity from the coast, from the water, makes it feel so much colder in the wintertime than it actually is. And people come down from Ohio and North Dakota and South Dakota to visit us in the wintertime, and they say it gets down to below freezing, that's not cold, and then they have to change their minds because they realize that a cold humidity is a whole lot colder than even they are aware. So we are a non-tropical country, and we're a non-jungle country. A lot of people, when they think of South America, that they think of Amazon rainforest. Uruguay has fewer trees than most any place. In fact, Uruguay has more trees now in the country than they did when the first Europeans arrived on the continent. They've been planting trees. But Uruguay, for the most part, is fertile plains. Think North Dakota. Think South Dakota or Wyoming. When we were in North Dakota for a children's camp this past summer, it just amazed me at how much North Dakota looked like Uruguay. But the cattle and the sheep and the horses. And that's the reason that I'm dressed the way that I am tonight, because Uruguay is a country of horses and cows and sheep and ranches and cowboys. So does that kind of melt into what you think of when you think of South America? Do you think of cowboys when you think of South America? Because you've been there. That's true. We have some of the best steak in the world. And when people think of Argentina, they think of the steak and they think of the cattle and the cowboys. Argentina's that and so much more, because Argentina goes up into a tropical area and then they go down to the cold Tierra del Fuego and all of that. But Uruguay is so small and so reduced in population and size that what people think of when they think of Argentina, that's what we are. And that's pretty much all we are. We don't vary outside of that concept that people have when they think of Argentina. So, again, we We went to Argentina. We did not go to Argentina. We went to Uruguay more than 21 years ago and lived in an interior city of San Jose, a city of about 45,000 people, which is small, even in American standards, unless you're from Chatham, Alabama, where 1,000 is the county seat, then that's still a big city. But we went to a town that had only about 3 evangelical churches of any denomination and no Baptist work. A lot of times when people think of South America, religion-wise, what do you think of? Catholicism. And that's true. That really is true when you think of most of South America. But Uruguay does not fit into that category either. Uruguay is the least evangelized Latin American country, the least evangelized country in South America. And the reason for that is that even though about 50% of the population will claim that they're Catholic, the Catholic Church has no political power. Uruguay separated church and state over 100 years ago and took the power away from the Catholic Church. And so the Catholic Church has no standing in society and in the government. They receive no funds from the government the way they do in other South American countries. And so people are just not religious. There is another reason for that. And several years ago now, the International Mission Board went to a new strategy of reaching the world, and they started focusing in on people groups. You've heard that. And everybody now who works with the International Mission Board has a people group. Well, one of the reasons that maybe that we're not in Uruguay anymore is because they couldn't find a people group in Uruguay. Uruguay does not have an indigenous population. Uruguay is an immigrant population. And most of the people in Uruguay, have come from Spain and Italy in the 20th century. It's not an immigration from colonial days or conquest days or anything like that. It was an immigration that took place because of war in Europe, for the most part. There were English and Spaniards and all in the country of Uruguay who were cattle ranching and such as that, but the major population started coming before and after World War I because of the Spanish Civil War, which was between the two world wars, and because of the Second World War. A lot of people automatically go to the Germans after World War II who came into South America, but the reason that that was so easy was because the population was already pretty much established there. There were Germans, there were Italians and Europeans, and so they could slide in and sneak in and fit in pretty well without being picked out of the crowd. So you see my pictures tonight that I have on my banner. This isn't something that the International Mission Board provided to me. This is something that I had made up. These are my pictures, and these are my people. These are my kids. And I just want you to look at their faces. When I go to churches, I've stopped depending on PowerPoint or whatever because my stuff never jives with the stuff that the church has. So I've gone old school. And we lived in the city of Montevideo, the capital city. And yeah, I took that picture too. It's pretty good, isn't it? We lived in the capital of Montevideo for the last 3 years of our ministry in Uruguay. It's a city of 1.5 million people, which again, by some South American standards, is very small. And it's not a mega city, which again, does not fit into the mold that the International Mission Board was directing for their new directions or whatever as they were reaching people groups in mega cities. So even with all of that, Uruguay is a lost country. As the Europeans arrived in Uruguay, they brought with them the anarchist and communist and socialist and fascist ideas that they were fleeing from Europe. And so about half of the population of Uruguay claims to be agnostic or atheist. And I can tell I have an intelligent group here tonight, so you know that that means that they say that they don't believe in God, or they're not sure whether God exists or not, but it really doesn't apply to them in their life. Does it sound familiar? Does that sound like the Mississippi Gulf Coast to you? It does. Uruguay considers themselves to be very secular humanist, very progressive. Uruguay, in that regard, is the first South American country other than Cuba to legalize abortion. Only a couple of years ago, about 5 years ago, abortion was legalized. And about 3 years ago, well, we have marriage. I want to say it the right way here in the States, and I never do know how to say it politically correct. But y'all know what I'm talking about. They have homosexual marriage that's legalized, and adoption of children, which is not very common, but if they could, they could. But about 3 years ago, Uruguay became the first country in the world to legalize the use and the sale of marijuana, supported by people here in the United States, unfortunately using the country of Uruguay as a guinea pig for their progressive policies, and Uruguay was up for it. Again, Uruguay needs Jesus. Uruguay needs Jesus. And even though Lyle and I have retired from the International Mission Board, we still have a close tie to the country of Uruguay and the people who are there. All of these young people, except for the two little girls that were in a children's camp or in children's club that I was participating in, the rest of them we saw just a month ago. Lyle and I returned to Uruguay for 3 weeks just to be with the people that we love and to do some mission projects that we kind of felt that needed to be finished up even before we could consider ourselves retired for sure. And one of the projects that we did when we were back in March was our passion play. You kind of have an idea what I'm talking about when I talk about a passion play, and Minister of Music here is very, very talented, I can tell. So you kind of know of how a passion play would work, and this is a musical. It's a theater production. And in Uruguay, we have quite a number of small European-type theaters, the opera house theater kind of things that would seat maybe about 500 people or so. They're very common that each interior capital would have one of those little theaters with the balconies and the crystal chandelier and the old curtain, and it's pretty amazing. Because Uruguayans consider themselves to be very educated and very cultured and very much tied to the opera and theater and such as that, like you would see in Italy. So about 13 years, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, always did a huge production of the Passion Play. And they got wind of us, and well, Bellevue was coming and helping us with chapel construction. But we started dreaming big. They told us to dream big. And I dreamed big for somebody to come and sing the Handel's Messiah in English. And they said, no, we can't do that. We don't have a choir that sings Handel's Messiah, but we do have a passion play. And it's like, whoa, that'll never happen. But it did, and God let it happen. Bellevue brought their passion play to Uruguay. And for 2 years, they brought the entire cast, 40 members and part of their orchestra, their main actors and their musicians and such, and they presented the Bellevue Passion Play in Uruguay, all in English. But again, I had dreamed of Handel's Messiah. That would have been in English too, and it really didn't matter because it was kind of like opera, and we did have the playbill with all of the translations in it, so it worked. But our dream was to see it in Spanish. And they came a third year with about 10 actors, and we were at that point putting more Uruguayans into roles that didn't have to say much or could just get by. And that third year, we translated our first song into Spanish and had one of our Uruguayans sing the role of the angel as Jesus comes from the tomb in the resurrection. And after 3 years, Dr. Whitmire left. They left us the sets, they left us the costumes, they left us the props, they left us the script, they left us the tracts of music, and they left us everything, and they said, now it's yours. which meant it all had to be translated. And it was pretty intimidating. But that third year, a young man had played the role of a Roman soldier. His role was to stand there and look good, look intimidating, which he did. He had a good stage presence. And after that production, I went to him and I said, "Richard, when we do the Uruguayan Passion play in Spanish, I see you in the role of Jesus." And he just laughed at me. And he said, "That's never going to happen." But a year later, when we were really seriously beginning to look at making this happen in Uruguay with Uruguayans, I went back to him, and I really did feel led of the Lord to tell him, "Richard, I really do believe that you need to play the role of Jesus." And he said, "Well, if that's the case, then I can do it. I really don't think you're right, but if you think that God can use me, then I'm willing." Later, after the first productions, he explained to me why he had hesitated. And thank goodness he didn't tell me ahead of time. I thought he was hesitating because of the physicality of the role and the difficulty of the role, but that wasn't the reason at all. He hesitated because he was a stutterer and had been a stutterer from his childhood. But he was willing, and God used him, and as he does the role of Jesus, as you see him in the bottom picture here, he does a beautiful role of Jesus, and God has blessed and used the cast of Uruguayans to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in interior cities. And in the city of Montevideo, when we were back in March, we performed the Passion Play two nights in the city of Montevideo in one of our major theaters in the city, to almost capacity house. The first night we didn't quite fill out the 500 seats, but they said the second night there were 5 empty seats, and so, you know, it's not bad. So we have used this as a way to reach people with the gospel who normally would never see the gospel of Jesus Christ acted out for them or presented to them in any other way. In the cast, we have Jesus, who is an electrician and not a carpenter. James, the brother of John, is a taxi driver. Thomas washes sheets and towels in a hospital laundry all day long. And the role of John, the beloved disciple, when he first started playing the role, he was 16 years old. He's 19 now. And I see Lucas as our next Jesus because we're looking forward and not backwards, that God will continue to use this ministry to reach people for him. There was one young lady who would come and rehearse with us from the time we started doing this, and her mother would bring her. Her mother would sit way back in the back like you guys are tonight, and she wouldn't participate. And I tried to say, I said, "Come on, Margarita, I want you to, come on, we need somebody to wave a palm frond at least, and you can at least stand up on the stage and say, Hosanna, Hosanna." But she said, "No, I'm really not. I don't, And I couldn't convince her to, and she wouldn't. But she always faithfully brought her daughter, who was an active part in our passion play. So 2 years ago, when we were preparing the passion play for the first time in the city of Montevideo, we were doing a dress rehearsal. And you see our dancers in the photograph, and they have these beautiful, colorful costumes. But they came to dress rehearsal, and they were wrinkled. And you know what a director sees when she sees wrinkled costumes on stage for dancers and all? And I was so upset. I said, "Girls, you have got to come prepared. Your outfits, you've got to press them. You've got to iron them. They've got to..." I said, "Who has an iron? I'll do it if I have to." And as I was rushing around, I said, "Does anybody in here have an iron? Who can iron?" And Margarita from the back of the room said, "I can do it. I love to iron." Who have you ever heard say that before in your life? And Margarita took the iron and for 8 hours that day ironed all of the costumes for our actors. God put the right tool in the right hand at the right time. And when you say, I can't serve, I can't go, I can't minister, you can use all the I can'ts for whatever reason. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too sick, I'm too tired, I'm too busy, God will put the right tool in your hand, the right hand, at the right time. A friend of mine, Adriana, that night invited a young lady to the Passion Play, and she hesitated before she invited this young lady because the young lady was deaf. But that night, the young lady saw more than just colorful costumes and dancing and activity. She saw the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for her on the cross. And she professed Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior for the first time. I believe that Margarita had a hand in that, as we were all a team sharing together the gospel of Jesus Christ through this Passion Play. And when people say, I can't because I'm too old or too young, or whatever reason, God has given me the blessing to be a part of a cast of people who say, I'm willing. I'm willing. I hope you're that way too. I pray that this church has a way for you to serve, even if it's just putting an iron in your hand, and that God will use you in the same way. We've been blessed to be a part of so many different ministries. Our ministry, we went as church planters, and we saw churches planted, and then later my husband was more on a national level of equipping churches and young church planters to be able to do the work. And I was always kind of able to do my own thing. Lyle and I never had children, so again, like I said, these are my kids. They started out as my little kids, and now they're my big kids, and now they're giving me what Lyle assures me are not my grandkids, but that's okay, you know. They're still mine, every bit mine. And about, well, Easter weekend, we found out that one who really is ours has surrendered to the ministry. So we're blessed that God has allowed us to be a part of ministry in the country of Uruguay. And even though we're not there, God's still working, and God's still reaching His people with His gospel and His love. I thought I'd share at this point. I'm sorry. Personal. I thought I'd share at this point a little bit about how we came to this point in our lives of not being in Uruguay anymore, and how I got the word emeritus on my badge. I'm not even really sure what it means. I mean, I looked it up in the dictionary, but I've never been there. If you, I don't know where emeritus is. I couldn't find it on the map if I had to. But I don't know how we got here and how it happened. But about 2 years ago, the International Mission Board, the new president of the International Mission Board, Dr. David Platt, a man with a heart for the Lord and a heart for missions, don't you ever doubt that, had a horrible, horrible decision to make. The finances of the International Mission Board were such that decisions had to be made. And, I mean, how do you decide? How do you make those decisions? But Southern Baptist, I want to tell you something. I've had so many people tell me, well, if I'd known it was that bad, we would have raised more money. We would have upped the Annie or the Lottie Moon and the Annie. We would have done what it took. We would have made more contribution to the cooperative program. And I'm not saying not do that. Keep doing that. But that's not what was going on. Because Southern Baptists had continually given to Lottie Moon more and more every year, except for one. There was 1 year where it slipped back. But it wasn't that churches weren't giving and weren't supporting and weren't cooperating together to send more than 5,000 missionaries into the world. It's just the world had changed. And the places that missionaries were going had changed. And the way they were having to be sent had changed. And things were way more expensive than they used to be. And so the money was going, gone. And Dr. Platt had to make a decision whether to stop sending new missionaries to the field or offer a retirement incentive to older missionaries over the age of 50, which I never believed that that would have been the cutoff level, and who had been on the field for 5 years. When we first heard that the cutoff was 50 years old, I said, we're not taking it. We're not going. I'm not volunteering, because it was a voluntary. I want you to understand, nobody forced me to do this. Nobody made me do anything. I wasn't fired from anything. I wasn't kicked out. I wasn't pushed out. I wasn't urged along. But at that point, I was saying, I'm not going. It's not me. Somebody else can take it. And they can go home. We're not going. But the missionary in me said, okay, God, whatever you want, we will do it. But I know you're not going to ask me to do this. I just know you're not. I know that you're not going to. But if you give me a word, and I know that it's from you, I'll go. Knowing that that would never happen. But God gave me the word. And the word was Rebecca. Rebecca is my 23-year-old niece. Rebecca has a call to missions. Rebecca was married in August, and her husband is receiving his degree in mechanical engineering from Auburn. No, sir. Roll Tide. But he'll be receiving his degree this next month in May. And they have a call to missions. And they have a call. The reason he has a degree in mechanical engineering is because they have a vision of reaching the world in ways that we didn't. We went to seminary. We became preachers and missionaries. But they go out into the world to evangelize. So Dr. Platt understood. He understood something that even I didn't really understand. He understood that there's a new generation out there with a new passion and a new enthusiasm and a new creativity that we can't stop. And we should send them. We should be encouraging them to go and reach the world in places and in ways that my generation never could have. Rebecca. And I realized that God was not asking me to step down. That God was asking me simply to step aside. So that Rebecca and Joel and all of the generation like her could step up. And that's what we did. I think Dr. Platt understood too that all of us old folks, we're never going to be retired from anything, and that we had planted and invested too much in these faces and in these hearts to quit. So I'm encouraged by what I see. I'm encouraged by the new generation. I'm encouraged by the Rebeccas who are coming into the mission field. And when you read the names in the missions mosaic or in the open windows, when you see the initials that can't even be published, names that you'll never know, pray for them, because they're doing things that my generation could never have done. My name's in there. But one day you'll see the initials RL and JL, and you'll know that there are other missionaries who've stepped up and followed the call and that God's still working in the world. And God is still working through Southern Baptist, and He's still working through you because of that. Church, continue to support your Lottie Moon. Continue to support your cooperative program. Continue to send missionaries out into the world and into the United States and into Mississippi, even into Alabama. We need y'all too. Continue to be giving and praying. Continue to go when God calls you to go. Continue to be willing to take the instrument that He puts in your hand to serve Him, whether that's through prayer, whether that's through financial support, whether it's through participating in a food bank or a clothes closet or a children's ministry. Wherever God has led you, be willing to go and to serve and to be ministers for Him. So that's my story. That's where we are right now. Like I said, it's been about a year that we've been back. We still haven't really landed. We still don't quite know what we're doing. We're going to need something soon, but we're trusting in the Lord that He knows what's next for us. And in the meantime, my husband's doing an interim position, and I'm doing what I can and missing these faces way too much. So pray for us as we make the adjustment to living back in the United States and not being on a constant basis with the people I love and the people we love. But help us find the people that we need to be ministering to here in the United States as well. As I finish tonight, and I will, Pastor, I have one more thing that I want to share with you. Brought a rock tonight that sits on my mantelpiece in Alabama, sits on my mantelpiece in Uruguay, or on a central shelf in our house, whichever one in the houses that we've lived in, because this rock came to represent to me why God had called me to Uruguay and why He called me to the mission field. Because you see, it's just a rock. It's ugly. It is heavy. It was dirty. It is just a rock. It's just like so many kids that I work with, teenagers and adults, who tend to be a little heavy and a little dirty, not very attractive, and just plain old rocks. Y'all know the people I'm talking about. Y'all have got them in your lives too. They might be your neighbors, your coworkers, and they might be your family. And sometimes they might even be you. Just old rock. And there's not much special about it. But God knows better. God knows that they're more than just rocks. And He knows what He made them on the inside. This is an amethyst geode from Uruguay. When I got it at the warehouse, at the quarry, it had just been washed off and broken open. It was still wet when I got it. When I saw the precious jewels on the inside, I realized that those ugly old rocks that sometimes I see, I need to see them the way God sees them. It's the precious jewel that He created them to be. So, as you deal with people in your lives, as we reach out to the world, let's not think of them as heavy, ugly, unattractive rocks. God knows they're precious jewels. If they weren't, He would not have sent Jesus Christ to this world to die and sacrifice for us and our sins. And for that reason, I wear this little stone on my finger. We talked about this, didn't we? The amethyst stone. And it's a reminder to me constantly. I wear this one because this one's too heavy. And it's a constant reminder to me to look at the precious jewels around me, to look for the precious jewels and to see them as God created them. Sometimes when I worked with my kids, I had to look at it a little bit harder than I thought I would have to, and I'd have to remind myself that He is a precious jewel. He's a precious jewel. He is a precious jewel. He is a precious jewel. I don't know what God has placed in your lives. If you don't know you're a precious jewel tonight, don't go away from here without understanding that Jesus loves you. He created you. He sacrificed Himself for you. And you're precious. When I was in Sunday school as a kid, we sang a song. And you probably did too. But I taught it to my kids in Uruguay. Now, I don't have a voice like you guys do, Jordan. I don't have a voice quite like yours. I have a loud voice, but I don't have a pretty voice. So I'm not going to sing for y'all. But we would sing it with the children in Uruguay. Jesús ama a los niños en el mundo por igual. No importa el color, todos tienen su valor. Jesús ama a los niños por igual. Good. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. They are precious in His sight. You can see how precious they are. And the people in your life need to know that they are precious treasures to Him too. So my challenge to you, church, is to be aware of the people that God has placed in your life that needs to know that they are precious jewels to Him. So tonight, as you leave, see what you get for coming tonight on a Friday night. I want you to come by and take a stone. And these are amethyst. I brought them back with me in March, so they're fresh out of Uruguay, fresh out of the ground, and they are real. They're not real expensive, but they're real. I want you to come and take an amethyst stone, take it home with you, and put it in a place where you'll remember to pray for the people of Uruguay. Pray that they will understand how precious they are, and they won't live their lives in denial of the true God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Pray that people in Uruguay will realize what a precious jewel they are to Him. But let me challenge you to pray for the people in your life too. The people right outside these doors. The people in your home. The people next door. That need to know what Jesus Christ has done for them. So please come and take one of these stones. And I appreciate your prayers as well. Pray for us too, as we find out what the next chapter in our lives is for Him. Because we just want to serve. We want to be there. And we want to be available. So, take one. Please just take one for tonight, because we're doing a missions fair. And please take one tonight. And not this one, because I've had plenty of people offer. And that's not negotiable. But anything else up here on the table is all touchable and questionable. If you have anything you want to know about, I'll be more than happy to share with you about the life in Uruguay and the gauchos and the cowboys, and even have a picture of me riding a horse up here. So I've been known to do that. But thank you, Pastor, so much for letting me be a part of this tonight. And again, thank you for being a church that supports missions and that loves missionaries.